بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. غفر الله لنا ولشيخنا وللمستمعين والمسلمين. يقول الإمام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى في كتاب التوحيد، باب ما جاء في التطير، وقول الله تعالى: ألا إنما طائرهم عند الله ولكن أكثرهم لا يعلمون، وقوله: قالوا طائركم معكم أئن ذكرتم بل أنتم قوم مسرفون. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: لا عدوى ولا طيرة ولا هامة ولا سفر. أخرجاه. زاد مسلم: ولا نوء ولا غول. ولهما عن أنس رضي الله عنه قال: قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: لا عدوى ولا طيرة ويعجبني الفعل. قال: وما فعل؟ قال: الكلمة الطيبة. ولأبي داود بسند صحيح عن عقبة بن عامر رضي الله عنه قال: ذكرت الطيرة عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال: أحسنها الفأل. ولا ترد مسلما، فإذا رأى أحدكم ما يقرأ فليقل: اللهم لا يأتي بالحسنات إلا أنت، ولا يدفع السيئات إلا أنت، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بك. وله من حديث ابن مسعود مرفوعا: الطيرة شرك وما منا إلا ولكن الله يذهبه بالتوكل. رواه أبو داود والترمذي وصحها، وجعل آخره من قول ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه. ولأحمد من حديث ابن عمرو رضي الله عنه: من ردته الطيرة عن حاجته فقد أشرك. قالوا: فما كفارة ذلك؟ قال: أن تقول: اللهم لا خير إلا خيرك، ولا طير إلا طيرك، ولا إله غيرك. وله من حديث الفضل بن عباس رضي الله عنهما: إنما طيرة ما أمضاك أو ردك.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير، ونشهد أن محمدًا عبد الله وخليله ورسوله، أرسله بالهدى والنور رحمة للعالمين، فبلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة صلوات الله وسلامه عليه، ونصح للأمة وجاهد في الله حق جهاده، وأعزه الله جل وعلا بصحابة اختارهم سبحانه وتعالى لنصرة دينه ولتبليغ هذا الدين للناس، فبلغوا أيما تبليغ رضي الله عنهم وأرضاهم، ورزقنا جميعا حبهم وحسن متابعتهم. يقول شيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمة الله عليه: باب ما جاء في التطير. التطير هو نوع من التشاؤم، وإنما سمي التطير لأن أكثره يتعلق بالطير، ينظر في زجر الطير والصيح على الطير حتى يطير، فإذا طار نظر إلى أين يتوجه، هل يكون يمنة أو يسرة، إلى غير ذلك مما كان العرب في جاهليتهم يدعونها. وليس عند العرب فقط، بل هي عند الأمم القديمة، فإنما يقصدون بذلك التشاؤم أقول الأمم لرسلهم إذا جاء لما بلغتهم إنا تطيرنا بكم، يعني تشاءمنا بكم، ويهددونهم. يقول الله جل وعلا: ألا إنما طائرهم عند الله ولكن أكثرهم لا يعلمون. أي هؤلاء الذين يتطيرون ليس في الطير جلب خير ولا دفع شر، وما يكون من شر فمن سوء تدبير العباد. فشؤم الناس إنما يكون في أعمالهم وأفعالهم وما يتوجهون له. ألا إنما طائرهم عند الله، نتائج الأمور وحقائقها مرجعها إلى الله جل وعلا، هو الفعال لما يريد. الطير والسوانح الضباء وما يتشام به من الناس، كل ذلك لا يقدم ولا يؤخر، وإنما السوء بعدم صدق توكل العباد على الله. ألا إنما طائرهم عند الله ولكن أكثرهم لا يعلمون، يعني أكثر الناس، الله يقول في سورة أخرى: وما أكثر الناس ولو حرصت بمؤمنين. يقول: وإن تطع أكثر من في الأرض يضلوك عن سبيل الله. يقول فيما يتعلق بالطير في الآية الأخرى: قالوا طائركم معكم أئن ذكرتم بل أنتم قوم مسرفون. أي الأنبياء الرسل إذا خاطبوا أممهم وزعموا أنه وتشاءموا بهم تطيروا بهم، يرد عليهم قومهم بأن طائرهم معهم، بأن شؤمهم يصطحبونه هم، لأنهم مسرفون على أنفسهم في حملها على ما يرضي ربهم جل وعلا. قوم مسرفون أي مسرفون في الغي والبعد عن الله. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه، أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه من أكثر الناس رواية الحديث عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، ولذلك عندما يقرأ الواحد في كتب الحديث يجد عددا كبيرا من الأحاديث عن أبي هريرة، فنحن نترضى عنه، وله فضل علينا ومنا في كثرة ما روى من كلام النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. والطوائف المبتدعة ينبذون ويعيرون أهل السنة بأنهم جماعة أبي هريرة لكثرة ما يروي الناس من الأحاديث عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه. يقول رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: لا عدوى ولا طيرة ولا هامة ولا صفر. أخرج هذا الحديث البخاري ومسلم وغيرهما. فقوله لا عدوى يعني المريض لا يعجز المعافى، المرض إنما هو بقضاء الله جل وعلا، وهو الخالق لأسباب المرض وما يحصل معها قبلها أو بعدها، فلا عدوى. ولذلك كان عند العرب كثير من المشاكل، وبخاصة في الإبل، قال قائل من العرب للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لما قال النبي لا عدوى ولا طيرة، قال: ما بال الإبل كالغزلان في الجرد. الجرد هي كثبان الرمل الخشن وليس بالناعم، يتناسك فيدخل فيها البعير الأجرب يصيبها الجرد. فقال النبي له: ومن أعدى الأول؟ الأول الذي أصابه الجرم من الذي أعداه؟ أي أن الأمر كله بتدبير الله وخلقه. فالنبي قال لا عدوى، ومع ذلك النبي قال لا يورد أو لا يورد ممرض على مصح. وقال في الحديث الآخر فر من المجذوم فرارك من الأسد. ليس النبي يقول هذا الكلام يقوله لأن العدوى موجودة، لا، لكن يريد أن لا يتعلق قلب المسلم بالعدوى وأثرها. النبي يقول لا عدوى، لكن إذا وجد شيء ليعلم الإنسان أن هذا أمر قد قضاه الله، ولا يوجد شيء في الوجود إلا ويكون قد علم الله أنه سوف يكون على أي وضع يكون في أي عصر من العصور. فالنبي قال لا عدوى، أي لا تحصل عدوى. فمن توكل على الله جل وعلا كفاه، وما كتبه الله إذا وقع. لا يقول الإنسان لو أنني فعلت كذا وكذا ما حصل كذا كذا، لا، إذا وقع الأمر فليقول قدر الله وما شاء فعل. يقول لا عدوى ولا طيرة، يعني لا ينبغي للمؤمن أن يتطير، أن يظن أن هذا الطير لما اتجه إلى جهة اليسار كان اتجاهه من جهة اليسار سببا لما حل بالمتطير من البلاء. لا، إذا كان وجد البلاء فالله قد قضاه، كما قال النبي لأبي هريرة يا أبا هريرة جف القلم بما أنت لاقي. لا طيرة ولا هامة. الهامة مما يدعيها العرب، يزعمون أن الإنسان إذا كان له ثأر عند أحد تنعى طائر ينعى عليه كيف ترك ذا حتى يثأر. فالنبي قال لا هامة، أي لا تأثير لشيء بهذا الوجود إلا بتدبير الله جل وعلا وقضاه. ولا صفر، هو المقصود بصفر شهر صفر، الناس يتشاءمون به، لأن الناس في الجاهلية عندهم النسيء، إنما النسيء زيادة في الكفر، يملون الأشهر الحرم لأنها لا إغارة من بعضهم على بعض، لا لصوصية، لا سبي أموال، فكانوا يضيقون بهذه الأشهر، ذو القعدة وذو الحجة ومحرم 4 شهور، فكانوا يتشائمون فيقدمون صفر ويؤخرون محرم ويجعلون محرم في صفر، فيتشائم الناس بهذا الشهر. فالنبي بيّن أن الشهر والأيام ليس لها تأثير في حد ذاتها بنفسها، وإنما الأمر كله بقضاء الله جل وعلا وقدره. وزاد الإمام مسلم في روايته ولا نوء ولا غول. قوله ولا نوء يعني أن الأنواع النجوم ليست هي لتأتي بالمطر، ولذلك في حديث يوم الحديبية وجاءه مطر في الليل، فلما أصبح النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أتدرون ما قال ربكم؟ قالوا الله ورسوله أعلم. قال جل وعلا أصبح من عبادي مؤمن بي وكافر. من قال مطرنا بنوء كذا وكذا فذاك مؤمن كافر بي مؤمن بالكوكب، ومن قال مطرنا بفضل الله ورحمته فذاك مؤمن بي كافر في الكوكب. فالنبي يقول لا نوء، أي الأنواء ليست لها تأثير في هطول الأمطار. في بعض المرات تأتي النجوم التي عادة تكون في وقت مطر فتمر وتنتهي ولا تأتي مطر، فليس للنجوم أثر توجد فيه المطر. فالنبي قال لا نوم. الغول عند العرب هم تصور الجن لهم، لذلك جاء في الحديث إذا تغولت الغيلان فبادروا بالأذان، لأن الأذان يطرد الشيطان. فالنبي قال له يعني ليس للغول تأثير في الوجود، ليس لهم هداية أحد ولا إضلاله، وليس لهم أيضا إنهاء حياة أحد ولا مد حياته وتأخير أجله. فالنبي قال لا غول، لا نوء ولا غول كما في حديث مسلم، ولهما يعني عن البخاري ومسلم عن أنس رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا عدوى ولا طيرة. والعدوى هي التي في الحديث الأول، وكذلك الطيرة. قال ويعجبني الفأل. النبي بيّن لما سأله الصحابة ما الفأل، قال الكلمة الطيبة أو الاسم الشخص. النبي لما جاء سهيل بن عمر في يوم الحديبية تفاءل النبي باسم سهيل، قال سهل أمركم. هذا يعني يتفاءل، يصير عنده انشراح لما سمع اسم كلمة سهيل، إذن سيتسهل الأمر. فلو مثل قيل إنه سلام سيحسهم بالسلامة. فقال النبي ويعجبني الفعل. قال وما الفعل؟ قال الكلمة الطيبة. مثلا شخص يخاف من أمر أو الشفي، قال لا عافية إن شاء الله، عافية أي سلامة. فالمقصود بأن يؤتى بكلمة طيبة يلذ للسامع سماعها ولا يستوحش منها. يقول لأبي داود بسند صحيح عن عقبة بن عامر رضي الله عنه قال ذكرت الطيرة عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال أحسنها الفعل. هو ليس طيرة، وإنما هو تفاؤل بأن ما كان خيف منه سوف تكون عاقبته السلامة. فقال أحسنها الفعل ولا ترد مسلما، يعني لا ينبغي للمسلم لا يجوز أن يطير ثم لو سمع ما يتشاءم به لا يصرفه سماعه عن ما كان قد عزم عليه. إذا صرف معناه أنه أشرك. إذا ما زجر الطير أو الضبع فخرجت السوانح توليه بما سرها، قال إذن لا اليوم سفر شرنا بلا ما نسافر، هذا نوع من الشرك، أسند الضر أو النفع إلى غير الله جل وعلا. فإذا رأى أحدكم ما يكره فليقل. الإنسان قد يرى، قد كثير من الناس يتشائم بالشخص الذي يكون في عينه خلل حتى ولو كان ذكيا يتشائم. يروى أن ابن الرومي الشاعر اللي في المئة الثالثة من الهجرة كان يتشائم بمن يكون أعور، فكان يرى أعور عند بيته ما يخرج من البيت في ذلك اليوم، فأراد شخص أن يضره فصار يجلس مقابل باب بيت ابن الرومي ثم يجعل عينه كأنها عورة، فإذا فتح الباب من الرمل ورأى هذا الشخص الأعور رجع، حتى شكى أهله إلى الناس قالوا أنقذونا من هذا الذي يحبس صاحبنا ما يخرج. ولا شك أن هذا يعني كل الإنسان إذا رأى ما يكره ترك ما عزم عليه من عمل اعتقادا بأن هذا الذي رأى سيضره، لا يأتي بالحسنة إلا الله ولا يدفع السيئات إلا الله جل وعلا. يقول فليقول اللهم لا يأتي بالحسنة إلا أنت ولا يدفع السيئات إلا أنت ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بك. يعني أنا ضعيف يا ابن آدم، ضعيف في الحيلة، ضعيف في القوة، ضعيف في العزيمة، إلا بك. من شد الله أزره وقوى عزيمته قوية، ومن لم يسعفه الله جل وعلا بذلك فهو أكل إلى ضعف. وله من حديث ابن مسعود مرفوعة الطيرة الشرك، يعني الطيرة التي تمنع الإنسان من القيام بأمر يريده، فلكن لما زجر الطير، وكان هذا مشهور عند العرب لكنه قديم في قصص الأنبياء الأولين، يقول المدعوون إنا تطيرنا بكم إلا أن تنتهوا لنرجمنكم إلى غير ذلك مما قصه الله في القرآن الكريم. يقول الطيرة الشرك، الطيرة الشرك، وما منا إلا، يعني ما من الناس إلا قد يتشاء يعني يستوحش مما يظهر عليه السوء ويخشى منه، لكن إذا وجد التوكل الحقيقي لم يخشى شيئا، لأنه إذا التوكل على الله مع الثقة بأن الأمر كله لله يجعل الإنسان إذا عزم على الأمر ما يرده عنه شيء مما يلتبس على الذهن، لأنه إذا كان الله أراده بأمر يقع عليه فمهما أراد التحرز لا يتم له ذلك، وإذا أراد الله أن يمنع عنه كل شر مهما كيد وأريد الإضرار به لا يستطاع ذلك. رواه أبو الترمذي وصححه وجعل آخره من قول المسعود، يعني كلمة وما منا هذه هي التي قيل أنها من كلام المسعود، وما منا إلا يعني إلا قد يأتيه شيء من ذلك، ولكن الله يذل التوكل. الحديث ولأحمد من حديث ابن عمرو رضي الله عنهما، وهو إذا جاء في الحديث عن ابن عمرو فالمقصود فيه فالمقصود به عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص، وإذا جاء في الحديث عبد الله بن عمر فالمقصود به عبد الله بن عمر بن الخطاب، كما أنه إذا قيل عبد الله وأوطن أخفى بن مسعود، وإذا قيل عبد الله بن مسعود فهو كذلك، يعني لا يرد إلا ما نادر أن يرد اسمه عن عبد الله إلا المقصود فيه عبد الله بن مسعود. يقول عبد الله بن عمر من ردته الطيرة عن حاجته فقد أشرك، قالوا فما كفارة ذلك؟ قال أن تقول اللهم لا خير إلا خيرك، ولا طير إلا طيرك، ولا إله غيرك. إذا شعرت تشاءمت بشيء في نفسك خشيت من حصول ما يسوءك بسببه فبادر بإعلان أن الأمر كله لله، لا خير إلا خير الله، ولا شؤم إلا بما يقضيه الله ويقدره، ولا إله إلا الله، ما يلجأ ويقصد بكشف الأضرار وإزاحة الكروبات وإغاثة الآفات إلا الله جل وعلا، وله لأحمد من حديث الفضل بن عباس رضي الله عنهما إنما الطيرة ما أمضاك ربك، يعني أن الطيرة التي يكون لها الشؤم والإثم، التي إذا رآها الواحد تراجع عن ما هم به، فصار تشاؤمه جعله كأنه شريك لله في تدبير هذا الكون. ثم يقول رحمة الله عليه: المسائل الأولى التنبيه على قوله: ألا إنما طائرهم عند الله. في سورة الأعراف، يعني هذا الطير اللي أكثر ما كان العرب يتطيرون بالغراب، يرون أنه منذر بخطر ودليل على فرقة، دليل على موت حبيب وأمثال ذلك، كل ذلك لا أصل له عند الله. يقول: ألا إنما طائرهم عند الله، أي هذه المسألة مع قوله طائركم معكم، لا إشكال فيه، يعني ما يكون من بلاء ولا فسببه أنتم أيها العباد في عدم توكلكم على الله وعدم رضاكم بما يقضيه. المسألة الثانية: نفي العدوى، يعني العدوى لا تنتقل بنفسها، المرض لا ينتقل، وتشاهدون يوجد مريض فيصاب واحد آخر بنفس هذا المرض وآخر لا يصيبه ذلك المرض، وهم كلهم في بيت واحد ويأكلون معا، يحتاج الناس إلى أن يعلل ويقول: لا، هذا الذي لم يصب عنده مناعة قوية، من أوجد له المناعة حتى تدفع عنه في مثل عمر، وذلك قالوا إنه ضعيف المناعة. يمكن يرى واحد شخصا هزيلا في البدن يجلس عند مريض في مرض يزعمون أنه معدي ولا يستصيبه عدوى، وآخر قوي البنية وإذا به يتعثر على هذا أصابته العدوى. لا، كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: فمن أعدى الأول. الثالثة: نفي الطيرة، يعني وجود أن الناس يتطيرون موجود، لكن أن تكون هذه الطيرة يقع بفعلها شيء على الناس فلا طيرة. الرابعة: نفي الهامة، العرب مما يتعاطونه حتى تقول الهامة تسقوني، يعني الواحد ما تسكت الهامة، قيل أن أكثر ما يقوله نوع من الطائر السمابون، هي التي تصوت في الليل فيزعمون الاعتمادي على ناس لم يأخذوا بثأرهم في الجاهلية. ما في السفر، أي لا، يعني ليس للشاري هذا الشؤم يحصه ولا لمحرم بركة تحصه، وإنما الله أودع في هذا لأنه من أشهر الحرم، وظلما العرب في جاهليتهم سفر عندما جعلوا هذا على قول أنها أنك المقصود في سفر نفسه، وقيل أن السفر هذه دابة تكون في جوف ابن آدم يزعمونها. المسألة السادسة: أن الفعل ليس من الشؤم بل هو مستحب، إذا سمع الإنسان قولا حسنا في وهم في أمر مشكل فهذا يدل على أن ذلك المشكل هي اللهم يحل إشكاله. المسألة السابعة: تفسير الفعل، وهو قولها الكلمة الطيبة، طيبها أن النفس ترتاح لها والسمع يتلذذ بسماعها. المسألة الثامنة: أن الواقع في القلوب من ذلك، يعني من الطيرة، مع كراهيته لا يضر، بل يذهب الله بالتوكل،
الإنسان لا يستطيع أن يصرف. بعض الناس يكون عنده قلب قوي وبعض الناس يكون قلبه ضعيف يخاف لو رأى صرصارا بالأرض من أنها عقرب، فالقلوب تختلف. ولذلك إذا جاءت الأمور التي أكثر الناس يتشائم بها قد يوجد عند الإنسان شيء من التأثر، لكن التوكل إذا وجد بحقيقة سهانت على الشخص كل ما يلاقيه من أمور الصعاب، لأنه يعلم إذا كان الله قدر أن يتم أمر مخوف فسوف يتم، خاف أو لم يخف. المسألة التاسعة ذكر ما يقول من وجد، يعني من أحس بهذا الطير يقول اللهم لا خير إلا خيرك ولا طير إلا طيرك ولا إله غيرك، يعني يعلن بأنه ضعيف إلا بالله وأنه لا حول له ولا قوة إلا به جل وعلا. العاشرة التصريح بأن الطيرح شرك، يعني الطيرة لما تمنع الإنسان من أمر من الأمور فالإنسان يعلم أن أسدا فاتكا في هذا الطريق في هذه الجادة ثم يروح معها، هذا من الخوف الجبلي، جبل الإنسان أن يخاف من هذا الأسد. لا يكون الطائر يحرك جناحيه لما يذهب يسارا يقول يحصل كذا، إذن اعتقدت بشيء ليس فيه قوة حقيقية وإنما ضعف القلب جعل الإنسان يخاف ذلك. يقول الحادي عشرة تفسير الطيرة المذمومة، يعني الطيرة المذمومة هي التي تمضي الإنسان تجعله يمضي لذلك الأمر أو يرفض ذلك الأمر. وأما يكون الإنسان قد يكون عنده شعور مريح أو شعور مفزع هذه أشياء يكون الناس قد جبلوا عليها. رحمة الله على الشيخ، فنسأل الله جل وعلا يتغمده برحمته وأن يحقق لنا ولأحبابنا إخلاص العمل لوجه الله جل وعلا وصفاء العقيدة عقيدة التوحيد، فهو جل وعلا الفعال لما يريد.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. The chapter which was being explained in this gathering is the chapter pertaining to the evil omens. And the Sheikh began by mentioning the testification of faith and sending salams upon our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he went on to explain this chapter of the evil omens, and an example of that was the fact that in the days of ignorance they would look at the direction of the flying of the birds, and based on that they would fulfill a decision that they had made, or they would go back on that decision. And this was something that was done amongst the Arabs during the days of ignorance. And this was something that was also done by the nations of the past, as it was mentioned in the Quran, in the first verse in Surah Al-A'raf and the second verse in Surah Yasin. And this was the prophets and the messengers speaking to their people when the people would have bad omens pertaining to the prophets and the messengers, and they would respond by saying, "Verily, this is with Allah Azza wa Jal," because of the fact that they were disobedient to Allah, then this fear was placed inside of those individuals. And they also responded, or in response, They would say this to them, that verily, it is not these, it is not us that brings about khayr, it is not us that brings about good, nor is it us that brings about evil, but verily all of that is by the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the evil that comes about in an individual's life is because of his own deeds and his own disbelief or his own disobedience. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees that that individual, some evil befalls that individual, but it is not because of something which is external or the likes. And their response was based on the fact that these affairs which take place, like we mentioned, whether it's good or whether it's evil, verily all of this is decreed by Allah Azza wa Jal, and is nothing which is external from the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. And we cannot, or that which these evil omens that you believe in, these things that you believe in brings about evil or brings about good, they cannot bring it about, nor can they delay the evil, but it is only based on the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in that same verse in Surah Al-A'raf, وَلَكِنْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, meaning the majority of the people do not know. And this is in many places of the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the majority of the people do not know. In another place in the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you were to obey most of the people in the earth, they would divert you from the path of Allah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in another verse of the Qur'an, even the majority of the people would not believe despite your diligence in calling them to the truth. And then he went into the explanation of the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he mentioned that this individual Abu Hurairah, the companion of the Prophet, he's the individual who has the most narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you were to read into the books of hadith, you would find that he's the individual that has the most narrations from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So verily, when we hear his name, we ask Allah to be pleased with him, and verily he has rights over us because of that which the tremendous amount of narration that he has narrated from our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because of his great place in Islam, you find that the deviant groups, they say that the people who narrate the tremendous amount of narration from Abu Hurairah, they said they are the group of the followers of Abu Hurairah. They label the people that narrate the narration from Abu Hurairah, they said they are the followers of Abu Hurairah because of the tremendous amount of narrations that the people narrate from Abu Hurairah. Then he went on to explain the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said there's no adwa and there's no tira and there's no hama and there's no safar. This hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. And the Shaykh mentioned adwa, that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam intended when he said this, is the contagiousness between of a disease, meaning that a disease does not spread by itself. A disease does not spread by itself. But it is Allah Azza wa Jal who decrees that the disease is spreading. And the Shaykh is going to expound on that later on, toward the end of the chapter. But that's what he mentioned, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said when he said there's no adwa, meaning that a disease is not contagious in itself. But it is the decree of Allah. It is the decree of Allah that makes the disease spread from one individual to another individual. Verily, Allah Azza wa Jal is the creator of the disease, and He is the one that decrees that it spreads from one individual to another individual. You had an individual who, when he heard this statement from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and during the time of the Arab diseases were well known from amongst the camels. Diseases were well known to spread amongst the camels. And one of the individuals approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "What is this this disease that you said there's no contagiousness in diseases themselves? So what is this common disease we find spreading, like rabies and the likes, we find spreading amongst the camels? And how you said that it's not contagious, but we find this disease spreading amongst the camels." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded by saying, "Who is the one who gave the first camel that disease? Who is the one?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is asking him a rhetorical question: who is the one that gave the first camel the disease? And if you're saying that it's not contagious and that has nothing to do with Allah and the likes, then verily Allah is the one who gave the first camel the disease. So this is what the response of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded to that individual who was questioning the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then you also find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised individuals that they should run from the plague. We find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is advising individuals in other narrations that they should run from the plague, and if there's a plague in a particular area, they should not enter into that area. And if an individual is in an area that has a plague, they should not leave that area. So how do we understand that there's no contagious disease? Not that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is denying that there are diseases which are contagious, but they do not spread from one individual to another itself. No, it is Allah who decrees that it spreads from one individual to another. And if Allah Azza wa Jal, as the Shaykh is going to expound on later on, and if Allah Azza wa Jal decrees that an individual comes into contact with someone who has a contagious disease, but that individual who is safe, or that individual who is clean or free from that disease, Allah can decree that that individual doesn't get affected by it. So verily, it goes back to the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not denying that you have diseases which are contagious, but what he's saying is it only becomes contagious and spreads from one individual to another by the decree of Allah. And verily, if an individual puts his trust in Allah, it's possible that Allah can decree that an individual does not become affected by that contagious disease. So an individual, likewise, the Shaykh mentioned, so an individual should not say, "If I do this, for sure I will not become affected by this disease. Or if I do that, for sure I would not." No, it all goes back to the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. And if it does take place, that a person becomes ill, then the person, what should the person do? They shouldn't say, "If I did this, it wouldn't have happened in the likes." No, but verily the person should say, "Qaddar Allahu ma sha'a fa'al." Whatever Allah decrees, it will come about. Whatever Allah Azza wa Jal decrees, it will come about. And this is from the perfection of his trust in Allah Azza wa Jal. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Wala tiyara," and there is no evil omens. And that's based on what they used to perform in the days of Jahiliyyah by letting the birds go and looking at the direction of the birds. And the Shaykh mentioned that verily, this should not allow a person to change his decision. If the birds go in one direction, verily the birds and the direction that the birds go in have no effect on the decision that the individual should make. It does not bring about evil. The birds going toward the left or going toward the right is not that which brings about evil. And because of that, you find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Abu Huraira, "Verily the pen, or verily the ink has dried with that which Allah has decreed. Verily the ink has dried with that which Allah has decreed." So if Allah has decreed good, or if Allah has decreed evil, it's going to take place. It is not based on the direction in which the birds fly. And Hama, which is like the owl, this is something that the Arabs used to believe in the pre-Islamic days. And they felt that this has some effect, the owl, and at night has some effect. In verity, it does not have any effect in that which takes place, but that which takes place is only by the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. وَلَا سَفَرَ. The most weighty opinion, most correct opinion, is that it's the month of Safar. And verily, the Arab, they used to have an evil omen. They used to feel that this was a bad month, and they would become very uncomfortable in the Ashhur al-Hurum, in the sacred months. They would become very uncomfortable because these were the months that it was forbidden to fight. It was forbidden for them to battle and to conquer one another. So they would become very uncomfortable in these particular months. But the Prophet ﷺ has informed that months and days have no effect on good nor evil. Months and days that have no effect with regards to good nor with regards to evil. And there's an extended version of that hadith in Sahih Muslim, where the Prophet ﷺ says, and there is no and this is the astrology, the stars. The stars also, they don't have any effect in the bringing about good or the preventing the evil. And they do not bring about the rain, for example. And this took place in a hadith of the story of Hudaybiyah, where the Prophet there was rain at night, and in the morning the Prophet said, do you know what your Lord had said? The Prophet addressed his companions, and he said, do you know what your Lord has said? Verily, your Lord has said, some of you have woken up in the morning and they are believers in me, and some of them, and they are believers in me and they have disbelieved in the stars. And some of you have awakened in the morning, they have believed in the stars and they have disbelieved in me, meaning they have disbelieved in Allah. Those who have woken up in the morning and they said, verily, it has rained at night by the decree of Allah, then they believe in Allah and they disbelieve in the stars. And those who said, verily it rained at night because of this star and because of that star, they have disbelieved in Allah and they have believed in the stars. They have disbelieved in Allah and they have believed in the stars. So this informs you that, and the Shaykh mentioned, that the stars do not bring about rain. Stars do not bring about rain. And a proof for that is that it does take place throughout the year, that there are certain stars that it's common that when these stars come about, when these stars appear, rain falls. But it has taken place, and it's common that these stars may appear and rain doesn't fall. So that is a clear proof that the star itself does not bring about rain, but it is Allah Azza wa Jal who brings about the rain. And then the Prophet said, وَلَا غُول. And ghoul is the jinn or the demons. It was a common belief amongst the Arab that the jinn or the demons, they can affect what takes place. They can affect what takes place. They can guide someone or they can lead someone astray. So the Prophet ﷺ tackled this belief and he refuted this belief by informing them that the jinn, they do not bring about guidance nor do they bring about deviation, but it is verily at the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal. And they cannot kill individuals, they cannot bring about death or life of individuals. Verily, this is done solely by Allah Azza wa Jal. Then the Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala went on to bring another narration of Anas bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala, which is the same hadith, but toward the end of the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, and that which I prefer is al-fa'lu. And al-fa'lu is like optimism, like a person is optimistic. And the companions, they questioned the Prophet ﷺ pertaining to this word al-fa'lu, and he says, verily it is good speech. Verily it is good speech. Or a good name. And the Shaykh is going to explain that. For example, Suhaib, during one of the Sulh Hudaybiyah, one of the individuals from amongst Quraysh, he left Mecca and he approached the Prophet and his companions, and his name was Suhail. And the Prophet ﷺ said, verily, Allah has made your affair easy for you. His name is Suhail. So this is a good name. This is a good name. So we're going to be optimistic that Allah Allah has made your affair easy for you. And Suhail came over and he debated with the Prophet and they came to some agreement. Meaning when you hear this name, you're filled with optimism. You hear this name, you're filled with optimism. And the Sheikh mentioned, for example, you hear the name Salam like this, so you feel like this is going to be peace. Or the good speech. For example, someone is in they're in a disturbing affair, a disturbing matter, and you say to them, may Allah give you good. Afiyah meaning good, safety. So this is good speech. If a person hears this good speech, he becomes optimistic. So saying good speech, it brings about and it promotes optimism. And the Shaykh mentioned, so these things should not, you know, the direction of the flying of the birds and these other things which were mentioned, the owl and the month of Safar and the likes of this, none of these things should deter an individual from a decision which he has made. And if it does, then the individual has fallen into shirk. Why have they fallen into shirk? Because if they say that the direction of the flying of the birds, or the owl, or the monk, this is something that brings about evil, and it's an evil omen, that means they have said that there's something that brings about evil other than Allah Azza wa Jal. And there's no doubt, the good and the evil, it is decreed by Allah Azza wa Jal. And then he went on to the next hadith, which was the hadith of Uqba bin Amir, that evil omen was mentioned in the company of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi encouraged them to have optimism, and he said that no Muslim should be deterred from doing something because of these other things. And verily, if one of you sees that which he dislikes, and the Shaykh mentioned, there's no doubt that an individual is going to see that which he dislikes. There's no doubt that an individual is going to see that which he dislikes, or he's going to see that which brings about some type of fear. And he mentioned that there was an individual by Ibn Rumi, by the name of Ibn Rumi, and he was a famous poet. And this individual, if he would ever see someone who was blinded in one eye, he would immediately become terrified. And he would run home. So this became known to the people in his area. So there was an individual who was blinded in one eye. He began to sit at his doorstep. And whatever this poet would come out of his house, that individual would turn around and he would enter his house. Until this lasted for a long period of time. So to show you the extent, and it wasn't that he was, understand something, it wasn't that he was scared of the person who was blinded in one eye, but he felt that if he saw someone who was blinded in one eye, that means some evil is going to take place. To the extent he would stay in his home for several days. And then the Prophet ﷺ instructed the individual, what should they do if they see something that possibly scares them? They should say, verily, O Allah, verily the good comes from you. There's no good except by way of you. And there's nothing that prevents the harm except you. And there's no might, nor is there any change except by you. So if a person sees something that brings about some fear, verily they should supplicate with this supplication. And by doing so, the person is admitting to his Lord that verily he is weak. Verily he is weak, and he has no might nor any power, nor can he make a firm decision except by way of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And this the statement of the Prophet ﷺ also in the other hadith, the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, where the Prophet ﷺ said, verily the evil omen, it is shirk, verily the evil omen, it is shirk, verily the evil omen is shirk. And verily Allah removes this by you putting your trust in Allah. And then he went into the hadith, which is reported in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed on the authority of Ibn Amr, and the Shaykh mentioned a fa'idah hadithiyah, which is if you hear Ibn Amr in a narration, it is Abdullah bin Amr bin As radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma. And he mentioned some of the Abadila. He mentioned Abdullah bin Amr bin As, and he mentioned, if you hear Ibn Umar, then you know that's Abdullah bin Umar ibn Khattab. And you also have, but he said most of the time if you hear Abdullah, it is Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And in this hadith of Abdullah bin Amr bin As radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, whoever allows an evil omen to deter him from his decision, then this person has committed shirk. Then this person has committed shirk. Why? Because once again, that individual has attributed the evil or the good to other than Allah Azza wa Jal. And to the extent that it has allowed him to, it has caused him to, not do something which he initially intended to do. So he's putting the good, the bringing about of good or the evil, he's attributing it to other than Allah. So because of this, he has committed shirk. Then the Prophet, his companions, they ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What is the expiation? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam likewise told them what to say. Oh Allah, there is no good except by way of you, and there is no omen except, meaning there's no bringing about of evil or the likes except by way of you, and there's no deity worthy of worship except you. Then the Shaykh went into the issues pertaining to this chapter, and the first of them is the two verses, one in Surah Al-A'raf and one in Surah Yasin, and he mentioned that was the response of the prophets and the messengers toward their people. And he also mentioned that this Tira, which is the evil omen, this was commonly done, or was a common belief amongst the Arab, that the crows were a sign of evil. The crows were a sign of evil. They felt that the crow, al-gharab, they felt that the crow, if you see a crow, this means someone's going to die, or this means someone's going to be separated. And verily, there's no origin, there's no basis for this belief. And the second issue is where the Prophet ﷺ denied contagiousness amongst diseases. And once again, the Shaykh mentioned the Prophet ﷺ is not denying that a disease may spread from one individual to another, but the Prophet ﷺ is informing that it is only by the decree of Allah that takes place. And because of that, the Shaykh mentioned, for example, you have two people that might visit a person who's sick, and that person has a contagious disease. One of the visitors gets it, and one of the visitors doesn't get it. And so this is all by the decree of Allah. And then you have some people that say, no, this is because the person has a strong immune system. But the Shaykh, he refuted that by saying, no, because you have some people that have strong immune systems, and they're very healthy, and they get the contagious disease. And you have other individuals who have weak immune systems, or they're weaker in health, but they do not get the contagious disease. So the Prophet ﷺ is informing the believer that this only takes place. The disease only moves from one individual to another by the decree and the order, or the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. And then he went on to mention about the evil omen, which is the third point. And he went on to mention the owl, which is the fourth point. And then he went on to mention the Safar. And he mentioned a disagreement of opinion. He said, Safar, which is the month, and the pre-Islamic days, they felt that if this month approached, evil would take place. But some scholars also say that this is not the month, but in fact it is the parasites, which were in the stomachs of the animals or in the humans. So some scholars disagree. Safar, is it the month that they had an evil omen about, or is it the parasites which used to affect the stomachs of the humans or the animals? They went on to the seventh, which is al-fa'lu, which is the optimism. And verily, this is something which is praiseworthy. And the seventh, which is explaining it, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, al-kalimatu tayyibah, a good speech, that someone says a good speech and now you feel comfortable and you feel optimistic because of the good speech. And then the eighth point, which is, if this takes place, if someone has some type of fear, a slight type of fear, then verily they should put their trust in Allah, knowing that only if Allah decrees the evil to come about, it would come about, and if Allah does not decree, it will not come about. And the Shaykh mentioned, if an individual sees a lion approaching, and the individual has fear, this is not an evil omen, because this is something which is tangible. This is something which is a reality. He can be harmed by this lion. That is something natural. That is something, this type of fear is a natural fear, that he can be harmed by this lion. But that's not what is mentioned, or that is not what was intended when the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the evil omen. The evil omen is where something has no ability of harming you, but you feel because it has appeared, some evil is going to come about. If a person has that is considered shirk. And then the ninth point is the Prophet ﷺ informing us if this comes about, what should we say, what should we supplicate with? And then the tenth point is that the fact that tira is the evil omen, or belief in the evil omens, it is in fact shirk. And the Prophet ﷺ clarifying exactly what that is. Then the Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala, he closed by asking Allah Azza wa Jalla to have mercy on Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, and to surround him with his mercy. And then he asked Allah Azza wa Jalla to protect us, and to give us ikhlas, give us sincerity in our statements and our actions, and to purify our aqidah and our belief. يقول السائل: إذا كان هناك أثر للجن في البيت، فهل ينبغي لصاحب البيت أن يؤذن أم ماذا؟
بل يذكر الله، ليس كذلك، فإنما هذا يتحدثون عنه لما تتغور الغلام في الحياة في البراري، يرفع الواحد الذكر، لأن الأذان إعلام، مثل معنى الأذان الذي هو أذان الصلاة، يدعو الناس للحضور، حي على الصلاة، حي على الفلاح. الشيطان إذا سمع ذكر الله جل وعلا فر، لذلك إذا أذن مؤذن وهو يشتغل في النبي يريد أن يشوش على الناس في شيء يفر من موقع الأذان، فإذا انتهى عاد، فإذا ثوب للصلاة يعني أقيمت، أبعد حتى لا يسمع الذكر، فلا تتحصن المنازل عن الشياطين إلا بالإكثار من ذكر الله جل وعلا.
The questioner is asking if there are signs of the jinn in a person's home, should they call the adhan? The Shaykh responded by saying the person should remember Allah. If there are signs of jinn in an individual's home, they should remember Allah. The adhan, and it's not necessarily the adhan that the Shaykh mentioned, because the adhan is an announcement. It is considered from the remembrance of Allah, but it's an announcement that salat time has entered. And because of that, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that the shaytan, he runs. The shaitan runs when he hears the adhan, then he comes back. And then when he hears the iqamah, he runs again. But we do find that the Prophet ﷺ advised the companions that if they go into areas that are dark and areas that are uninhabited, the Prophet ﷺ advised them to raise their voices with remembrance of Allah. So the Shaykh mentioned, so the best way for an individual to protect and fortify his home is with the remembrance of Allah. يقول السائل: كيف نفهم حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا عدوى، وكيف نتعامل مع التطعيمات الموجودة في المستشفيات ونحو ذلك؟
إذا علم الواحد أن أذكارا إذا قالها الإنسان لم يضر في ذلك اليوم لا سم ولا سحر، فالأذكار لها يعني فعل لا يقف عند حد فهم الإنسان، ودام أنها تمنع حتى ما قد يصيب الجسد من الأمراض إذا حافظ على الذكر نفعه ذلك في الهداية وفي الوقاية.
Persons asking about dealing with the vaccinations against contagious diseases and the likes. And the Sheikh mentioned if a person constantly performs their supplications or their remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jalla, there are supplications that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned that if a person says them, they will not be harmed by magic nor diseases. Magic nor diseases or poisons and the likes. So the reality is that supplications have a major, they play a major role in protecting an individual from harm. So much so you don't know the extent. Sheikh mentioned you don't know to what extent the supplications and remembering Allah protects an individual from harm. To the extent that supplicating and remembrance of Allah can protect your body from physical harm. It can actually protect your body from physical harm. So that it's befitting that an individual constantly remembers Allah and supplicates, and by doing so, he would increase in guidance and he would increase in protection from diseases and the likes. تسأل السائلة عن إطعام الوالدة طفلها بيدها اليسرى.
ينبغي للإنسان في أموره كلها أن يستعمل اليمين في الأشياء الكريمة، من إطعام، من تناول شيء أو إعدادها لأحد، يستعمل اليمين، وإنما الشمال لما دون ذلك. ويعذر الإنسان الذي يمينه لا تستطيع. النبي كان يعجبه التيمم في شأنه الكريم كله.
The Sheikh, the person is asking about a mother feeding her child with her left hand. The Sheikh mentioned it's befitting that a person uses their right hands for everything which is praiseworthy. They should use their right hand for everything which is clean and praiseworthy, such as feeding, such as giving and taking, you know, grabbing and giving with your hand. You should use your right hand. And you use your left hand for things which are not praiseworthy. And there's no doubt a person is excused. A person is exempt if they don't have the ability to use their right hand. But verily, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as you have in the hadith of Aisha, verily you have that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to love to use his right. Verily, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to love to use his right. إذا كان شخص يقول سائل إذا كان شخص مريض هل ينبغي له أن يمتنع عن مصافحة الناس من أجل المرض؟
ينبغي أن يتجنب ذلك، لا أن يمتنع من مصافحتهم خشية أن يعديهم، ولا أن يتجنب الآخرين لا يصافحهم خشية أن يصيبوه بالعدوى، بل ينبغي أن يتوكل على الله جل وعلا، ولن يصيبه إلا ما كتب الله.
If a person is appropriate, a person is asking about shaking hands if a person is sick. And The Sheikh mentioned that the person, no, they shouldn't have this belief. They shouldn't have this belief that they can't shake people's hands if they are sick. They themselves should not have that belief, and those whose hands are being shaken should not feel that if I shake this person's hand, I'm going to be affected by his illness. They shouldn't have this, but the person should put their trust in Allah. The person should put their trust in Allah Azza wa Jalla. يقول السائل إذا دخلت في الصلاة متأخرا وقد قرأ الإمام صلاة سورة الفاتحة فهل ينبغي لي أن أقرأ الفاتحة في نفسي أم ماذا؟
الصحيح من كلام العلماء وجوب قراءة الفاتحة على الإمام والمأموم والمنفرد. في المسألة خلاف عند العلماء، لكن الذي أمرنا باتباعه دون تردد محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وهو يقول لا صلاة يعني كاملة لمن لم يقرأ فاتحة الكتاب، وقول كاملة لأن الحديث الآخر أيما صلاة لم يقرأ فيها بفاتحة الكتاب فهي خداج يعني ناقصة، فهي واجبة على الجميع في العملية. اختلاف العلماء كما قال ابن عباس يقول أقول له قال رسول الله وتقول قال أبو بكر وعمر يوشك أن تنزل عليكم حجارة من السماء. يعني ينبغي للإنسان إذا ورد الحديث عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يسمع ويطيع، ولا يقول المذهب عندي كذا ولا المذهب عندي كذا. فالراجح من كلام العلماء وجوبها على الإمام والمنفرد والمأموم، لكن إذا أدرك الإمام قد أوشك أن يركع ولا يتمكن من قراءة الفاتحة يدخل معه، والصلاة صحيحة. وفي رأي أبي هريرة أنها ما تصح هذه الركعة، لكن الصحيح النبي ما أمر الذي دخل مع الإمام وهو لم يقرأ ما تمكن أن يدرك الفاتحة، ما أمره بأن يعيد الركعة تلك.
Person asking about reciting Surah Al-Fatiha if the person has entered into the Salat. The Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, the most correct opinion is that recitation of Al-Fatiha is obligatory. Recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha is obligatory for the Imam and for the one in the congregation and for the one who's praying upon the Imam, upon the one who's praying in the congregation and upon the one who's praying alone. Is obligatory upon all of them. There is a difference of agreement, there is a difference of opinion amongst the scholars, but the individual who we have been ordered to follow is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And verily the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned there is no salat, meaning complete salat. There is no salat for the individual who has not recited Surah Al-Fatiha. And the reason why the Shaykh said complete salat is because there's another narration where the Prophet ﷺ said, any prayer in which Surah Al-Fatiha is not recited, it is deficient. It is deficient. So because of that, it is compulsory that everyone recite Surah Al-Fatiha, based on the statement of the Prophet ﷺ. We do not look at the fact that scholars disagree in this matter. For verily, Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, he admonished some individuals by saying to them, I say to you that the Prophet ﷺ said this, and you say to me that Abu Bakr and Umar said such and such. Verily, I fear that stones will fall from the sky. Verily, I fear that stones will fall from the sky. So the way of the believer is that if there is a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned something, the believer should listen and the believer should obey, and they should not say, but my school of thought is this, nor my school of thought is that. So the most correct opinion is that it is obligatory upon the imam, upon the one who's praying behind the imam, and upon the individual who's praying alone. But if it takes place that an individual enters into the prayer while the imam is in bowing, while the imam is bowing, which means he missed sort of the Fatiha, then you should join the imam while he is bowing, and you do not have to make up. You have reached that rak'ah, you have reached that unit of prayer, and you do not have to make it up. And the salat is correct. Although Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to be of the opinion that that rak'ah or that unit of prayer is not correct, because the person did not recite Surah Al-Fatiha. But the reason why we say that that unit of prayer is correct is because it took place on the time of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that individuals entered into the prayer while he was in a bowing position, and the Prophet did not inform them, or he did not instruct them to repeat that unit of prayer, so it is accepted. ما نصيحتكم لمن يدرس الطب وقد يتأثر مما قيل عن الأمراض ونقلها من شخص إلى شخص آخر؟
نصيحتي أن يدرس الطب وأن يستحضر في ذهنه أن جميع ما يقع في هذا الكون كله سماء وأرض ما يقع شيء إلى قيام الساعة إلا وهو قد علم ما سوف يقع وبأي كيفية يقع وأي أثر يكون له. إذا استحضر هذا في ذهنه اطمأن قلبه إلى أن الذي كتبه الله عليه سوف يكون مهما تحرز، وأن الذي لن يكتبه الله لا يستطيع أحد أن ينزله به، والأخذ بالأسباب واستحضارها لا يمنع التوكل، والتوكل لا يأمر بتعطيل الأسباب أيضا.
Person is asking about what is your advice for an individual that studies medicine and they are affected by what they've learned of there being contagious diseases and the like. So Sheikh mentioned, I advise the person to continue learning medicine, but at the same time to keep to remain focused and to keep in his mind that which takes place in the creation, everything which takes place in the heavens and everything which takes place in the earth, on the earth, it is all by the decree of Allah. Allah decreed, Allah knew how it would take place and when it would take place. And Allah knew what would the effects be. So this is incumbent that the individual constantly keeps in his mind, and he relaxes, his heart is content with the fact that everything is decreed of Allah. Everything is decreed by Allah. That which Allah wrote would take place, and that which Allah did not write, it will not take place. And this does not mean that a person cannot take means of prevention and means of protection. No, but the major goal is that a person puts his full trust in Allah Azza wa Jalla.
أفضل عند إعداد الأسئلة أن يحرص الإنسان على إعداد السؤال اللي يكون في أمر هام لكن يحرص على الاختصار.
Sheikh's mentioning the best manner of writing questions is that the individual they try to ask beneficial questions, but they try their best to summarize the question. السائل يسأل هل يجوز للشخص أو هل يجوز للداخل على المسجد أن يصلي تحية المسجد ولو بعد صلاة العصر؟
نعم، الذي أمر صلى الله عليه وسلم الداخل إلى المسجد وهو في حال طهارة أن لا يجلس حتى يصلي ركعتين، وتسمى هاتان الركعتان من ذوات الأسباب سببها الدخول في المسجد، كما أن سبب ركعتي الطواف ولو بعد العصر أو بعد الفجر الطواف هو السبب الذي جعلها تفعل. كذلك لما يدخل الإنسان وقد صلى العصر أو الفجر ثم يدخل المسجد وإذا بالناس يقيمون الصلاة، يدخل معهم ولو كان قد صلى وتكون هذه الصلاة نافلة، هكذا أمر النبي بذلك صلى الله عليه وسلم.
Person is asking about praying tahiyyat al-masjid if you enter into the masjid after salat al-asr. The Sheikh mentioned yes, you should pray tahiyyat al-masjid because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered the individual who had entered into the masjid and he was in a state of purification. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered that individual does not sit until he prays the greeting for the masjid. And this greeting for the masjid, tahiyyat al-masjid, is considered from that which is done because of a reason. Is considered from the prayers which are performed because of a reason. And they are considered similar to the two units of prayer, the two raka'at for tawaf. After tawaf, an individual prays two units of prayer. And this is done after fajr or it is done after asr. And similarly, if an individual prayed salat al-fajr or an individual prayed salat al-asr outside of the masjid, and when he enters into the masjid, he finds out that the people are praying Salat al-Fajr or Salat al-Asr. What should he do? He should join them, because this was what was instructed by our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
لا يفوت على البقية أسئلة كثيرة حتى يأخذه جزء من الوقت كبير
بإذن الله. يسأل السائل حكم أخذ السن الفضي للرجال. أخذ السن الفضي للرجال
يعني إذا مات
السن
أي.
تقريبا أو
إذا مات الإنسان وفي ثمن السن ذهب أو فضة ينبغي أن لا يترك هذا مال ما دامت أنه مات هو، وليس هذا تمثيلا بجثة ابن آدم، وإنما يؤخذ هذا الشيء الغريب عن الجسد ما دام سيرحل الآخرة يؤخذ عنه لا يرحل به، وهو شيء وهو مال ينتفع به.
أفضل حبيبكم الله، الظاهر السائل يسأل عن الشخص نفسه إذا أراد أن يستبدل سنه أو إذا مات سنه ويريد أن يجعل في مكانه سن فضي.
الأفضل لا يجعل ذهب ولا فضة، لكن لو فعل تبين أنه لا بد من هذا الشيء، فالضرورات لها أحكامها.
The person is asking about the ruling on men taking silver teeth, and the Sheikh mentioned that it's better that a person does not take a silver tooth or a gold tooth. It's better that a person does not take a silver tooth or a gold tooth. But if it's done out of a major necessity, then things which are done out of major necessity are allowed.
لا تصل الدم لا يستأثر هو صحيح هذه الورقة أغلب الوقت شوف بقية بقية الأسئلة.
يقول الشخص إذا فاتني وردي أو أذكاري للصباح أو المساء أشعر بأن شرا سوف يحصل، فما نصيحتكم لي؟
نصيحتي أنها تتدارك، إذا نسيت أو فتذكرت، إذا كان هذا ورد في الأدعية فقرأها ولو في غير الوقت، هي نافعة في كل وقت. كونك تخشى لأنك ما قلتها من شيء يقع، أحسن التوكل على الله جل وعلا، ولن يصيبك إلا ما قدر لك.
The person is asking about forgetting to recite their daily adhkar and then having the feeling that some evil will take place or the likes. The Sheikh mentioned, but just because you forgot to recite them at a particular time, you should still recite them, even if it's not the legislated time. Even if it's not the legislated time, you should still recite them. And it's superiority, and you get an extra reward for it. And you shouldn't feel, just because you didn't recite them during their legislated time, that an evil will take place. But it's befitting that you put your trust in Allah. It's befitting that you put your trust in Allah. And that which Allah Ta'ala decrees will come about. يسأل الشخص عن الانتساب إلى دولة كافرة، مثلا إذا كان أصله من باكستان ولكنه تربى وتجنس في بريطانيا، فهل يجوز له أن يقول عبد الله بريطاني فينتسب إلى دولة كافرة؟
أول شيء، لا يجوز للمسلم الذي معه جنسية لدولة مسلمة أن يتركها ويأخذ جنسية لبلاد كافرة، والهجرة مفروضة إلى قيام الساعة، أن الإنسان لا يرضى بالإقامة في بلاد كافرة وبإمكانه أن يعيش في بلاد مسلمة. إذا كان مضطرا جاز بشرط أن يكون قادرا على مباشرة أعماله الدينية دون ما إحراج أو منع. وعلى سبيل المثال، تونس لما استعمرتها فرنسا منذ حوالي 70 سنة، منع علماء تونس التوانسة أن يأخذوا جنسية فرنسية، ثم أصدروا فتوى من علماء تونس أن من حمل جنسية فرنسية لا يدفن في مقابر المسلمين في تونس. فكان المسلمين يهتمون بأن يكون مسلم معتزا بإسلامه وانتمائه، لكن من أسلم في البلاد الكافرة وكان بإمكانه أن يعدي أعمال الدين وأن يدعو لهذا الدين، فلا حرج من بقائه في ذلك لهذا الغرض، مع عزيمته أن يقوم به.
Individuals asking about them ascribing to a non-Muslim land. And the Sheikh mentioned Habibullah Ta'ala. For example, the individual, his origin is from Pakistan and he knows that he's from Pakistan, but he says he calls himself Abdullah Abritani. So the Sheikh mentioned it is not permissible for a Muslim, or is not permissible for an individual who has a nationality of a Muslim country to leave that nationality and to take a nationality of a non-Muslim country. So he leaves his nationality, his original nationality from a Muslim country, and he takes the nationality of a non-Muslim country. It's not permissible for him to do that. And verily, migration is obligatory until the Day of Judgment. Verily, migration is obligatory till the Day of Judgment. It is not permissible for an individual to prefer to live in the land of the disbelievers and not in the land of the believers. But if an individual is forced, if an individual is forced to stay in the land of the disbelievers, it is permissible for him to do so with the condition that he's able to fulfill the Islamic obligations. He's able to fulfill the Islamic obligations without any type of harm or prevention. He's not harmed anyway in him fulfilling his Islamic obligation, nor is he prevented in any way. For example, the Sheikh mentioned in Tunis, when they were conquered by the French, when they were conquered by the French over 70 years ago, they forbid, they forbid individuals from taking the French nationality. The Tunisian government, when, in those days, they forbid people from taking the French nationality, and so much so, the scholars there, they said anyone that takes the French nationality and they die as a Muslim, anyone who takes the French nationality and they die as a Muslim, we will not bury them with the Muslims. We will not bury them in the graves of, in the Muslim graveyard. Why? Because they wanted the Muslim to be honored. They wanted the Muslim to be not honored with his religion. So they went to the extent of saying that if you die as a Muslim but you have taken the French nationality, we won't bury you in our graves. Then the Sheikh mentioned, but as for the individuals who entered into Islam in the land of the disbelievers, if a person entered into Islam in the land of the disbelievers, then it is permissible for that individual to stay in that land as long, if he has to, as long as, once again, as long as he can perform his religion, can perform the obligations of his religion, and he can call to his religion. And he can call to his religion. If this is that which he's going to be upon, if this is his state of affairs while he's in the land of disbelievers, then it is permissible for him, to stay there. أحسن الله عليك وبارك الله فيك.
أولا نسأل الله جل وعلا أن يجعل عملنا كله خالصا لوجه الله، موافقا لسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، كما نسأل الله جل وعلا بأسمائه وصفاته أن يفرج كربات المكروبين وينصر المظلومين على الظالمين، وأن يحل مشكلة سوريا انتصار الحق على الباطل وعلو شأن أهل السنة في سوريا على حزب البعثي والنصيريين في سوريا، وأن يرينا في الطغاة في سوريا عجائب قدرته وشديد عذابه، وأن يوفق أهل سوريا لصدق الرجوع إلى دينهم وإخلاص العمل لوجهه، وأن يوفقنا جميعا لما يحبه جل وعلا ويرضى، وأن يحفظ على بلادنا المملكة العربية السعودية أمنها على دينها ودنياها، ويحقق ذلك للمسلمين إنه مجيب الدعاء، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم.
The Sheikh closed by asking Allah Azza wa Jalla to make our actions sincerely for his face and in accordance with the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he supplicated to Allah by asking Allah to bring ease to the Muslims who are being oppressed, especially in the area of Syria, and he asked Allah ta'ala to bring victory for the truth over the Communist Party and over the Nusayriyin, who are one of the religions in Syria, and that Allah ta'ala brings victory for the truth over the oppressors, and he asked Allah ta'ala to show us the might of his decree in punishing them, and he asked Allah ta'ala to protect this country, Saudi Arabia, and our religion and in our dunya. السلام عليكم.